So glad to see you tonight. Appreciate you being here on this Wednesday evening service, and it's good to worship the Lord and have this time during our week. We're thankful for all of you who have supported the meeting so well, and also we've been really happy to have visitors among us, and we have that again tonight. We're very thankful for that. I'd like to start our discussion tonight by asking you a question, and that is, imagine that you right now were drawn into the presence of God and you came face to face with the majesty of heaven, and that you stood there in the midst of all of the heavenly host. There might be many questions you'd think about, might be many things you'd be concerned about, but may I ask you, how would you feel about the way you talk? Would you look at your life and question yourself about that? Would you wonder if I've really said the right kind of things? Have I been careful about the way that I talk in regard to the will of the Lord and the other things of life? Well, Isaiah had that experience. It says that in the year of King Uzzah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, lofty and exalted, and the train of his robe filling the temple. Isaiah sees this incredible vision of the majesty of the throne room of God. Seraphim stood above him. Each had six wings. Two covered his face, two covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another, and he said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. The foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out. And the whole temple was filled with smoke." And you know what Isaiah said? He didn't say, "Well, this is really awesome," or "This is amazing," or "This is exciting," or "I'm so glad I got to see a vision of the throne of God." You know what he really said? He said, "Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips." You know, you get dragged into the presence of God, and I wonder about much of our conduct. Would we really think we're so very righteous? Because you're in a room surrounded by holiness, the holiness of God, which we talked about, the holiness of Almighty God in all of its glory and all of its greatness. And tonight we're going to talk about the words of our mouth, the words that we speak. Isaiah said, and we would think better perhaps of a great man that would become such a great prophet, but he said, "I'm a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips." Well, I hope you're not a man or a woman tonight of unclean lips, but here's the simple fact. We really live among a people of unclean lips, and sometimes that affects all of us. Well, the psalmist said that he would want before God that the words of his mouth and the meditation of his heart be acceptable in the sight of God. "O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, I want my words to be acceptable to God. I want God to be able to look at me and know that I have not been talking about things that would humiliate him, embarrass him, or in some way or another reflect negatively against the cause of the Lord and the religion of Jesus Christ." Psalm 141 verse 3, he called upon God to help him set a guard over his mouth and to keep watch over the door of his lips. Why is that so necessary? Because sin is easy to commit with our words. There's some really, really solemn warnings about this in the Scripture that we really need to take seriously. Now, I don't know, you know, looking about, I can't judge you. No, do you have a problem with this? But I think we all know that there are problems with this out there. Proverbs 18:21 says, "Life and death are in the power of his tongue." What he's telling you about that is that your ability to speak is a wondrous thing, but it's also a powerful thing to do a lot of harm or to do a lot of good. James said the tongue is like a fire, and it sets on fire the course of our life, and that fire gets set by hell. That's an interesting two remarks there. Number one, that the tongue is like a fire, and it sets on fire the whole course of the life that you live. Your words will affect your entire life and attitude. And then remember, if there's a fire of an ungodly kind burning in your mouth, it was set on fire by hell. It is demonic, satanic in its nature, and we have to be so very careful about what we say. And we are taught something by Jesus about the words that we speak. He said, for the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. I've been in the presence of people that were highly vulgar before. And sometimes I would be there talking and they would be doing all their talk. Maybe like a customer came in, I was there to visit somebody and talk to them. And after that man went away, they kind of were apologetic and they said, you know, he doesn't even realize what he's saying sometimes. I guess I understand what they're saying by that, but that's not what Jesus says about it. He says, what's in your mouth came out of your heart. It originated in your heart. You wouldn't have it in your mouth if it wasn't up there calculating in your heart. So it's a little hard to believe that nobody understands what it is they're saying. I can see getting so used to saying certain words that it's hard to undo that. But that's simply the truth. The mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out good treasure. What is out of the good treasure? What is good? The evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. That's just a simple fact that the Lord presents us with. We're going to divide this lesson tonight into two parts, and that is that there, according to the wise man in Ecclesiastes 3:7, there is a time to be silent, and there is a time to speak. There's a time when we ought not to talk, there are things we ought never to say, and there is a time that we need to use our words wisely and for the Lord's cause. So we're going to look at a lot of things tonight. There is a time to be silent. There's a time to restrict our words and to keep them back. There is a need for restraint. Proverbs 17 tells us, 27 and 28, whoever restrains his word has knowledge. He is wise and he knows what he's doing. He has restrained his words. He's careful about his words. A fool who will keep silent will be thought of as wise when he closes his lips. He's sort of deemed intelligent because at least he has enough sense to shut his mouth sometimes. There is a great need for restraint. When we say too many words, Proverbs 10:19 says, that leads to transgression. In fact, he says it's unavoidable. But if you can learn to restrain your words, you're going to be wise. You're going to be wise in your conduct. What are some things that we ought never to misuse about our words? One of them is taking the Lord's name in vain. That is one aspect that many people violate in regard to their words, and I don't really understand it. When you really realize the majesty of your God, as we talked about Sunday, when we understand the true God that you worship, you are not to take His name in vain. Did you see the second line of that verse? God said, you not only shall not do that, but also that the Lord will not hold you guiltless if you take His name in vain. If we misuse the name of the Lord, if we misuse it in such a way that it treats it frivolously or lightly or in vain or attaches it to some vulgar purpose, if we do that, we are attaching it to that which is empty, worthless, of no value. And you've got the most wonderful thing in the world attached to that which is absolutely worthless, perhaps even vile. And what a terrible, terrible thing to take the name of the Lord in vain. And yes, that includes OMG, by the way, just so you get out there. Yes, that's inappropriate. It is not fitting for the child of God. It's not fitting to trifle with the name of God. There is unwholesome talk that comes out of people's mouths. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 says it should not happen. For Christians, that is inappropriate, that there is unwholesome talk. What does unwholesome mean? It means that which is depraved. It even carries the idea of just rotten and vile, useless words that have a terrible, terrible connotation to them. This is inappropriate for the child of God. It ought never to happen. It ought to be strictly removed from our words. We'll see a little bit more about that later. He says in Ephesians 5:4, two things. Unwholesome talk could include filthiness. It can include crude joking, the kind of foolish talking that uses crude language. Those are out of place. You have to put away obscene talk from your mouth. that is base and disgraceful and shameful and sordid, ugly, ugly words. They don't belong in the Christian vocabulary. They don't have any part of your words. They don't have any part of the way that you conduct yourself. That's just out of place for the child of God. Angry words, as we sang about earlier. Listen to what he says in Ephesians 4:31. I've kind of taken the first and last part of the verse. Let all be put away from you. What does he say? You have to void yourself of in order to be pleasing to God. You have to void yourself of bitterness, including bitter words, which that includes things that are spoken, that are resentful, they are hostile, they show misery in our condition, and they look at life in a negative, horrible way. Look, we all know things like gossip are wrong. We'll get to that later. We all know that crudity is wrong. We all know that taking the name of the Lord is in vain. But do you know that it's wrong to speak bitterly? Do you know it's wrong to speak of others in a resentful and hostile way? Let that be put away from you. Let wrath be put away from you. Wrath carries with it the idea of a bubbling up, overflowing kettle of hot water. It's boiling over and it's filled with violent outbursts of rage. It is a lot of times thought of a little bit more than just a temporary anger, but instead it's a just sudden outburst that we have. Anger, you know, is usually just a more deep inner agitation. You know, I've heard people say before, well, yeah, sometime I explode, but then I'm over it. Well, that's what wrath is defining. That's what wrath means. I'm exploding, and I get it all out, and I've been all over everybody, but then I kind of get over it after that. Well, the problem is that that's exactly what the Lord is trying to get us away from, and the ongoing anger, the clamor. Clamor, now that's not such an easy word, is it? Clamor is the idea of very loud, strife-filled talk. It gets out of hand, it gets out of hand in its emotions, and it speaks in a very strife-oriented way. I'm going through these pretty quick. Slander, talking in regard to telling things in order to hurt someone, harm their reputation, or to bring them down in the eyes of others. So I act slanderously. That has to be put away. I have to remove malice, malicious, vicious words that have a mean spirit about them and an ugly spirit about them. These things do not belong in the Christian's vocabulary. Let all of that kind of thing be put away, we're told. Somebody comes along and says, yeah, but you don't understand. I could see a young person saying this sometime. Yeah, but they insulted me. So I'm going to come back at them and I'm going to say things to them. Well, now let's remember something. Proverbs 12:16 teaches us, and that is when you are vexed at what somebody is doing, if you're a fool, you make it known, you tell everybody, you come back at them. But if you're prudent, you can ignore an insult. You can take that and you can consider the source and move on from them. You don't have to respond in a manner not too different from them. You can show a higher ground and a godly vocabulary. Somebody said, but they started it. Okay, but we all know when somebody starts something and then we come back and they come back and we come back and it keeps going, it just turns into a big strife-laden thing. This passage in Proverbs says, for lack of wood, the fire goes out. Where there's no talebearer, strife will cease. As charcoal is to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. That's what it does there. It fuels the fire. Contentiousness just stirs it up more and more. Somebody, and this is what this is saying, somebody has to step in and say, I'll not add another coal to this fire. I'm not going to put another stick of wood on this. It's burning and it's starting to burn out of control. And I'm not going to let this thing go any further. That's how a godly man controls things. Somebody said, yeah, but I kind of got to get this off my chest. I just got to vent sometimes. Proverbs 29:11 says, a fool vents all of his feelings. A wise man knows how to hold them back. We don't have to say everything that's on our mind. We don't have to come back at everybody every time. That's just not necessary. And it doesn't serve much of a purpose of Almighty God. Somebody comes out with their cursing. And James talked about that and said, now what's inappropriate about that picture? He said, one side of your mouth is coming out cursing, and another side of your mouth, you're over there blessing the Lord and saying blessings and all of that. And James said, that doesn't work. That doesn't work for a child of God. These things ought not to be. They can't come out and be a right kind of person. I like Psalms, rather, 109, verse 17. He loves to curse so much, then let curses come upon him. If that's such a good thing, let it fall on him. How do you feel about that? You know, somebody likes to curse others and seek damnation for them and speak of hell as if it's just a, you know, byword and everything. What if that came upon them? Would they like that? Would they appreciate that? The simple truth being that we ought to restrict ourselves and understand that's just not a part of our lifestyle. Part of our language sometimes jumps ahead. I've been guilty of this. We speak before we think, and yet we're warned, like the Proverbs 18, verse 13, if you start answering before you listen, that's going to lead to you ending up with folly and shame. Now, you're going to start to notice something. This isn't a lesson about marriage, but boy, does it ever have a lot to do with that. We are guilty of a lot of these things in marriage sometimes. We talk kind of ugly to each other, and we fuss at each other, and we answer before we listen. And all of us have probably been a little bit guilty of that. The heart of a righteous man can slow down and study what the right answer to these kind of things are. Again, James 1, 19, we have to be swift to listen, to hear, slow in our speaking, and slower still to get wrathful in our nature. You know, he says in Proverbs 12, 18, reckless words pierce you like a sword. It's like slapping a weapon around, shoving a weapon in somebody's face. I believe there's so much truth to that. And I've seen so many instances where somebody lost their cool, said something out of control, said reckless words, and wounded a brother or sister in Christ and never got that relationship back restored very well. It pierces like a sword. It hurts. Words sometimes hurt more than physical harm coming to somebody. When you guard your lips, you're guarding your life, but rashly, starts talking rashly, and that comes to ruin. I'm just going to stop here right now and say, have you felt any conviction yet? Because I've just found that in this sermon, nobody gets out alive. It's just the way it is. We sooner or later see ourselves in one of these. Maybe we're better in something than we are in another, not as bad in one part as we are in another, but brother, it gets me every time I have to preach it. And it reminds me how serious this really all is. Don't be rash, he says, with your mouth. Don't let your heart utter anything hastily before God. God is in heaven. You're down here on this earth. It's important to watch your words and let them be few in their nature. Well, if I haven't gotten you so far, if you don't curse or if you don't, you know, say unwholesome things, maybe I can get you with this. Do you ever complain? Do you ever murmur? Do you grumble? Paul wrote, do all things without grumbling or questioning, and I'll help you be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you've got to shine like lights in the world. Complaining doesn't help your light. This little light of mine is not made brighter by me going about fussing and complaining and grumbling and murmuring all the time. That's just inappropriate. If I've been tempted to gossip, it's the time to be silent. It's the time to kind of close my mouth, because like he says here in Proverbs 11, 13, a gossip betrays a confidence. A trustworthy man keeps a secret. All of these things are so powerful as they're stated. Proverbs 17, 9, he who covers over an offense will promote love. Whoever repeats the matter will separate close friends. I understand there is a time and a place where we have to go to somebody, perhaps either to ask advice or perhaps to try to solve a problem of a brother or a sister who's fallen in sin. But you know, love doesn't go around promoting and spreading and throwing out there, well, guess what I saw the other day? Guess what I witnessed taking place? If you love somebody, let's not be repeating that. Let's get to, if you've really got to talk to somebody, why don't you go talk to them about it, number one. And if you can't get anywhere with them, then why don't you go to some leader of the church and talk to them to see if the problem can be resolved. And then don't tell anybody else about it, because you're only damaging them, you're only harming them, and it's not real love unless you act in a godly way. We need to watch our words in regard to arrogance. We need to be careful about that. It says in Proverbs 27, verse 2, let another praise you, but don't do the praising of yourself. Let somebody else talk about you if anybody's going to talk about you, but you keep that under control and watch that. Put away lies. Be careful about that. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 24 says, you've got to put away the deceitful mouth. Devious speech has to be far from you. You have to get rid of these kind of things. Lying lips are an abomination to God. But if you're going to be faithful, if you'll act faithfully, if you'll talk faithfully, if you'll talk what's the truth, that will be the delight of God. When it says it's an abomination, that means it's loathsome to God. God can't stand to hear a lie. It makes God sick in his stomach. Lying is the opposite of the nature of Almighty God, because he's a God of truth. Put away lies from among your life. Okay, before I go there, this is kind of the division of the natural division of the lesson tonight. There's been a time to be silent. Kind of think about the man. He was an old man. Unfortunately, because it bothers me a little bit, because I could start to identify with him. But anyway, that being what it is, he's an old man that was having lots of hearing problems. And all the time, you know, he'd be around his family and he couldn't tell what they were saying. And they were getting tired of him. Everything they said, and then I write, Dad, and he said, now what? By the way, now what is becoming Carolyn and I's most popular word. And I said, now what? What'd you say? Some reason or other, and I haven't been able to figure that out. But we're getting to that stage where what is a big question. All right. So this old man, one day, he went down and he got himself some new hearing aids. A little bit later, he went back to the ear specialist, the hearing aid guy, and sat down with him. The guy said, well, I guess your family is really glad you can finally hear and got these hearing aids. And the old man said, oh, I hadn't told them yet. I've just been listening real good and said I've changed my will three times already. You can hear some interesting stuff when you can hear, can't you? He'd heard it all. But look, I don't want to end this lesson that way. I've told you the negatives, and we've talked about what the Scripture says, but look, what we would have done wrong about this lesson is to have talked only about what you shouldn't say and what you shouldn't say and how you shouldn't say it and all the rest. But what about what you should say? Because the wise men said there is a time to speak. We're not doing any good by always staying silent, saying nothing, letting everything go. There is a time to speak. Now listen to this, because I look at you and I've talked to you this week, and most of you have had conversations with, and I see your interest and I see your love for the Lord and I see all of these things in you. And what I consider, barring just my ignorance or something, I consider you righteous people. And here's what I want you to understand about what you can do if you'll act righteously with your words, and that is, now, I know these are kind of poetic in nature, but God says that if you use your words right, they will be like a fountain of life. That could probably mean a lot of things, but that they could virtually give back life to somebody. They could give them the sustenance that they need in their minds and heart that will help them be stronger. You can be a fountain of life, God says, if you'll say the right things. Proverbs 10:21 says that a good man that will speak right can nourish many. Come on now, let's all think about this for a moment. What would you like to be known for? Would you rather be known for a gossip, a liar, somebody that stirs up trouble all the time, or would you rather be known as the guy that helps in such a way with his words that he's going around like he's handing out nourishment? This isn't physical nourishment, it's spiritual, emotional, perhaps, nourishment at times. You're doing a good work when you're doing that. You're doing something worthwhile with your tongue. Proverbs 10:20 calls it choice silver. That's how a righteous person's words can be. It even says in 12 verse 18 that your words could actually help heal somebody. I'm not necessarily talking about a physical ailment, but troubles that they're having right now, heartaches that they're having right now, dilemmas that they're in right now, that they're going through and their emotions are up and down. I've tried to be there for people myself, and they'll have to judge whether my words healed at all. But I can tell you quite readily, there's been some who spoke to me that it just made all the difference in the world. That they brought healing to me. I wasn't healed of a disease. I was healed of what was wrong on the inside. I came away a different man. I came away feeling so much better because they spoke. They said something that made all the difference in the world. When is it time to speak? It's time to speak when we're speaking God's word. When we'll speak up for God, speak the truth in love, as Ephesians 4:15 says, and that will help us all grow up. Grow up to our head, Jesus Christ. It will help us all mature. It will help us all be better Christians when we speak the truth, but bring it with love. Look, sermons have to be hard sometimes, and we have to say some hard things. I'm not down on any preacher has to tell it like it is. Because sometimes I think pretty much all the time we need it like it is. And I'm not saying just sugarcoat the truth. All I'm trying to get across is there's a style and a way to deliver the truth. And love is part of that style. There is love for souls and love for their best interests. And sometimes that love isn't appreciated, but if it's going to do any good, it's going to have to be the truth in love. What about the 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11? He virtually says how you ought to speak. He said, if you're going to speak the oracles of God. If you've got something to say something that has to do with the word that God has revealed on the subject. Or what Peter said in chapter 3, verse 15 1 Peter. Always be ready. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks of you. How about we think about when religious conversations come up? How about we try to work and prepare ourselves so that we can say something that will help defend the faith and make it clear what we stand for and what we're all about? Those are good uses of your mouth, okay? Those are good ways you can please God, and it's a whole lot more profitable than complaining. It's a whole lot more effective than griping. It's a whole lot more wonderful than somebody that's saying negative things about somebody else. Well, we can really make good use of our mouths that God gave us. Of course, one of the main things we ought to be doing with our mouths is to praise the Lord. Look at Psalm 145, verse 3. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. We talked about that again Sunday. His greatness no man can fathom. Praise the Lord. It's so good. It is good to sing praises to our God. It is pleasant. And a song of praise is fitting. I'm almost positive I have that in the lesson about our call to worship. Psalm 147, verse 1. And look at what he's saying about our words. It is a good thing when we lift our voice in praise to God, singing songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. It's pleasant. I never have understood people who didn't think that us all singing and hearing these wonderful, wonderful songs and the sentiments of it. I've never understood people that didn't find that pleasant. You know, you don't have to be a great singer to do that. I'm just the thought of what we're doing, hearing the sentiments of God's Word, how uplifting they often are. And we're singing these praises to our God, and that's such a pleasant thing. And think about this, how fitting it is that we would sing these songs of praise. How appropriate that is. I'll tell you another thing that has to be done with your mouth. This is the opposite of complaining. Spend some time, lots of time, thanking God. I don't just mean in prayer, say thank you to God. Praise God. Thank Him for what He does. Notice back at Ephesians 5:4, we read the first part earlier, there ought not to be any filthiness. Shouldn't there be any silly talk, coarse jesting? Those aren't fitting. But what's fitting? What does God think is good use for your mouth? He says the giving of thanks. When you say to God that you are thankful, when you say it in prayer, when you even mention it to somebody else, when you're talking to them, how thankful you are to God, that is such a good use of your mouth. And how much better we would all be if instead of again complaining or whining or, you know, having this problem or talking about all of our troubles and woes and everything, we will feel so much better in our hearts if we'll tell our God, thank you for all that you do. I give you glory for all that you do. I had a lady at church. She has lots of sickness, but she told me a while back, she says, Brother Jones, I've decided to do something. I said, what is it? And she said, I'm going to quit coming in telling all the things that have been wrong this past week. I'm going to quit coming in telling, well, I've been sick with this or sick with that. Now look, nobody's saying that's altogether wrong. But you know, sometimes when you focus on it and focus on it and focus on it, you don't get a lot better. I'll tell you what will make you feel better. Start saying thank you to God. Start saying, by the way, start saying thank you to your brethren. Start giving thanks for them as well. And tell them how grateful for you they are, you are for them in your life. Oddly enough, you'll come away in better spirits, with a better frame of mind, and more obedient in the sight of God. In everything, give thanks. That's what the will of God is. That's what God wants for you. That's what He wants from your life. We can use our words, our mouth, for helpful and beneficial words. Like Proverbs 16:24 says, pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweet to the soul, healing to the bones. You know, we got so many kind of candies today. I guess it kind of gets overshadowed. But what do you think back in that day and time when you didn't really ever hardly get anything sweet, you know? There wasn't endless donuts and pies and cakes and all these good things, cookies. What do you think they thought when they came on honey and a honeycomb? You could chew on that honeycomb and eat that honey. That must have tasted like the best thing in the world. It still does to me. But the thing about it is, he said, when you say something that's pleasant, when you speak in an encouraging and uplifting way, that's like honeycomb. It's sweet. But it's not sweet to the mouth, it's sweet to the soul. And it heals. And it helps that person be better and stronger. And it helps us be better and stronger as well. Here is a man anxious in heart. He feels weighted down. How good when you could go up to him and say, or her, and say a good word. Now, I put it up there, but good there. I looked it up and it says, well, it means sweet and it means beautiful. You can say something that is beautiful and sweet, and that word makes him glad, and that helps his anxiety. And I believe with all my heart, I don't believe it's the work of the church, you know. Well, we're just out here to relieve everybody's anxieties. But look, in our association of love and fellowship together, one of the good things about that is we can get together, be together, talk to one another at times about our problems, but be encouraged by each other. And so very often our anxieties and our cares and our woes of this life can be somewhat lifted, and we can bear one another's burden and make a person a little bit happier and more glad by the things that we have to say. I'm going to tell you this evening, please don't withhold praise to whom praise is due. Don't withhold encouragement to whom encouragement is needed. please don't withhold a compliment. You know, it's about wives in Proverbs 31, but it tells about the fact that a husband of an excellent wife, what should he be doing? Praise her in the streets. He should be talking about how good his wife is. We should be about all of those in our lives and in our connection with church. We need to talk up. We need to speak positively. We need to encourage. Yes, I don't want to be misunderstood about things like that. Yes, if they're in sin and there is a rebuke coming or a correction coming, I'm not speaking against that. I'm not talking about just a positive gospel. That's not at all. But we need to be real good at good words that lift up and strengthen and make glad and help our brethren and hopefully are helping us. We read this earlier about in Ephesians 4:29 about not having corrupt speech in your mouth. But what do we need to replace that with? Only such talk that is good to build you up, edify you, strengthen you, make you a better child of God, encourage you, and help you be lifted up. And you know, sometimes even when we have to tell somebody they're wrong, you can kind of do that the right way and make it come across all right. You know, if you just come up and rip into them, that's probably not going to work. But if you really convince them that you love them and you want to help and want to be a friend to them, you can very often say something that will help them. You can build them up, even though it's got to be something kind of correctional in nature. You can remind them how valuable they are to you and to others and why, how much they are needed. These kind of things will help. What do we want to accomplish with our words? We want to be able to give grace to somebody else. He says about the same thing in Colossians 4:6. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you know how to respond to each person. In both texts, he mentions one, he says grace, and the other, graciousness. Let me say something real quick. We're going to wind up here pretty quick. You and I, if we're Christians, we are recipients of grace. We have had grace shown to us. God's grace had says to us, I know you've done wrong, but on the basis of my Son, I will forgive you. And I will extend to you grace. You didn't merit that, but I'm giving it to you anyway. This is what God is saying to you and me. As recipients of grace, you and I can afford to show some grace. I don't mean that you make okay sinful behavior. What I'm saying is you can afford to do some turning of the other cheek. You can afford to let some insult go. You can afford to do things like that. And you can afford to turn and show graciousness in your words to those that hear. Show grace. Just like the Lord's shown you grace, you show others grace. And that's what the Lord's will for you is. All right, last point of the lesson. Here we stand. I pictured in the beginning Isaiah. He was before a throne. He was before all the angelic majesties. And he was before the heavenly scene. You know, I thought about when he saw this. I don't know that it's important to our discussion. But it said that as he looked, the train, not train like a choo-choo train. I'm talking about a train of a garment. That it flowed from the majesty of the Lord. It was so big it filled the entire room. He speaks of how the ground trembled as the angels shouted out, Holy, holy, holy. He spoke about the smoke that filled the room. I think about, you know, when God would enter the tabernacle and the temple, how a cloud would come in and they couldn't even see anything in the temple. And all of this is going on. And all of this is happening. And Isaiah is being confronted with his own heart. Isaiah didn't, as I said in the beginning, he didn't sit back and say, well, this is really amazing. Instead, he said, woe is me. Woe is me. What do you think it will be like at the end of time when we draw near the throne of God. And we stand at that time for judgment. And what will we say when Jesus reminds us that every idle word men speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment? Idle means worthless, kind of our throwaway words, you know, things that we didn't think were all that important, but God did. And then Jesus said this, by your words you will be justified, or by your words you will be condemned. You know, here was always my favorite kind of teacher in school. I always liked the teacher that said, right there, that's going to be on the exam. When we take the final exam, this is what it's going to be over. I never liked those teachers that came along. If you're one of them, we'll have words up. I never liked those kind of teachers that came along, and you get to the final exam, and you look at stuff, I don't remember saying this was going to be on the exam, and you're panicking at that point. And you might even go up to her later and complain, and she said, I didn't say everything was going to be on the exam. Now, I like the one that told you. Well, in my opinion, God very often says, this is on the final exam. And one of the things he says is, that talking you do will be on the final exam. And your words are going to either justify you or condemn you on that day. But beware, especially your idle words, your careless words, because they can trip you up. I think about what James said. He said, we all stumble in many ways, but boy, if you can have a perfect tongue, if you can control this, you're a pretty good man. You're pretty much in control of yourself. God needs us to get control of ourselves. And it's really one of those areas that we, you know, we do sometimes pretty poorly in. Well, that's the lesson. Do you need to obey the gospel tonight or be restored to the Lord? Or do you need to even just go away, maybe in the privacy of your home, and bow your head before God and say to God, I've sort of been a person of unclean lips. And maybe I wasn't the man that's talked unwholesomely, but I was the one that gossiped. Maybe I wasn't the person that slandered somebody, but maybe I was the coarse jester. Maybe I said things I shouldn't have done. Maybe I talked angrily. Maybe I spoke without thinking. Don't you think all of us probably need to say to God in some way or another, help me to be a person of clean lips. Help me to be a person forgiven. And you can be forgiven. You can be forgiven as a non-Christian by coming into Christ and believing on the Son of God and repenting of your sins and confessing His name, and then be buried with Him in baptism. Isaiah, that was interesting. I didn't read that part. When he said, I'm a man of unclean lips, an angel flew down with a hot coal and put it in his mouth. And it said, it cleansed your lips. But that's not how it is for you and me. To be cleansed of our sins, we need the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Come be saved tonight and be added to Christ. If you need to correct your life as a Christian, I hope you'll think seriously about it. Let's stand at this time and sing our invitation song.